Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Is the volume about right? Okay, excellent. Hey, let me pray for us as we get into the Word. Lord, how good it is just to be together and to worship You today. Lord, thank You that in You there is life eternal. Thank You, Lord, that when people who are in You, whether they are near and dear to us or people who are famous and known to us, like Billy Graham, Lord, when they pass into Your presence because of Your faith and hope and love, because Jesus, You are resurrection and life, Lord, that death is not the end, instead it is the beginning of life abundant and eternal. Lord, we have so much to look forward to. And Lord, Your good news, Your gospel is so great, Your kingdom. Lord, bring it, we pray. And Lord, as we read and study Your Word together this morning, I ask, Lord, that by the power of Your Word, the power of Your Holy Spirit, that the power of sin and bondage and darkness would be broken, that we would be released, forgiven, transformed, that Your Holy Spirit would fill us, that we would live lives of faith, hope, love, obedience, that kingdom fruit would increase in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to really thank you for the invitation to be here this morning. I've had a crazy busy week, but I knew the moment that Alex reached out to me that I was to be here, or at least I wanted to be here. And it's kind of selfish. Because 2 years ago, when I was here, that was an amazing Sunday. And it was a Sunday when you were about to send a youth group, I think, to Mattawa. Is that the right place? And so if you were here, the youth group stood in the middle aisle, and everybody got up and laid hands and prayed, and there was prayer, and there may have been words given. And I was, wow, this is awesome. And I just heard the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? I need more churches like this one. And so I just felt like I needed to pass that word along to you, late as it is, a couple years later. And then this morning, we're worshiping along, and oh my goodness, I was so overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord, I wasn't sure I'd be able to get up here and actually be articulate. So thank you, and bear with me. Our text this morning is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. And it goes very simply like this. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. And then Paul points us to Jesus and Him crucified. Be imitators of God. Wow. This is the high point, I think, of the short book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church and to us. This is a spot that rises far above the other stuff, and it's a little bit like Mount Rainier. I got looking for images on the internet, and they were all copyrighted, so I thought, I'm not going to violate copyright law, but if on a rainy day you took a 15-minute drive over to SeaTac and boarded an airplane, maybe you've done this. And you take off, and the cloud layer breaks at right around, say, 10,000 feet. What happens then? You look over and you see the peak of Mount Rainier sticking up above the clouds. Just beautiful. I once had an airline pilot tell me, it's always a sunny day where I work. You know, so here's this mountain peak above the clouds. And Paul is calling us who love and follow Jesus to live on that mountain peak, so to speak, even while we're walking through the valley, underneath the rain and the darkness, whatever source that may have, whatever is in us or around us, by living a life of love. How do we get there? How do we reach that peak? Well, in the verses before, in chapter 4 and following in chapter 5, Paul speaks in the most honest terms of the worst of human nature that is in us individually and corporately. He speaks of our sin, our rebellion, our flesh. And he says something much more powerful than simply scolding us and saying, "Stop it." We get a lot of that message, both in the church and in our culture. He talks about dying to self and living to Christ. He says, "You were taught about your former manner of life to put off the old self, to put on Christ." That means that you stop lying to and deceiving one another. Anybody here ever realize, you know, I thought I was just being polite, but really? I was just too chicken to tell the truth. Okay? We say, so stop deceiving one another. Be honest. In the following verses, Paul says, among you, there must not be even a hint of immorality, impurity, or greed, which is idolatry. You know, an idol, that stuff we look to give us life and boomerangs on us and brings us death, because only Jesus can deliver us from death. So in a word, Paul is saying that the path up the mountain is marked by repentance. Repentance. What comes to mind as you... He doesn't use that word specifically, but it's all over this passage. So what comes to mind as you think of repentance? And I think often what comes to mind is simply turning away from that, from sin, from that which is destructive, dishonest, and that is absolutely part of repentance. But it's not the whole thing. Because I believe as Jesus taught repentance, repentance is a two-sided coin. And so there is a turning away from, but even more profoundly, there is a turning to. So if you look in your Bibles at Mark 1:15, Mark introduces Jesus' ministry and he gives this summary of Jesus' preaching as Jesus begins his ministry. He says, Jesus entered Galilee, and thanks to Kim, it's on the screen. Jesus simply said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Well, if it's good news, there's got to be more to it than simply turning away from negative behavior. If it's good news, it's good news because repentance involves entering into life and love and relationship with Jesus. Good news because repentance involves not just turning away from bad stuff, but actively becoming an apprentice of Jesus, learning from him how to live life, learning how to grow in honesty, in transparency, in humility, in servanthood, stepping out of lust, stepping out of greed, into honoring one another, into generosity, stepping into faith and hope and love, and And Matthew's gospel takes us all the way in these things, chapters 5 through 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, starting with these deep things that distort the human heart, that destroy individual lives and family relationships and whole societies and nations. And it's why right now our world is at war in more ways than we can imagine. And I read recently, according to Time magazine, that the Syrian civil war, just that one war, has become a proxy war for at least six other conflicts. It is just astonishing. Where does it stop? Where does it end? How big is the gospel of Jesus Christ? How good is our God? How capable is our God? Is there a gospel? Is there a hope that is large enough, that is big enough to overcome all this evil and injustice that infects us personally, that warps our world? And friends, the answer in Jesus Christ is yes. It is yes. And so Paul says, live a life of love. The path up the mountain is marked not only by repentance, but perhaps even more profoundly by the love of God. I am really wrestling with this in my personal life. So, just in the last, some things have happened in the last year and a half. I went on retreat, had a few days of silence, and I read a little book called Jesus and the Undoing of Adam. Why did Jesus die? And that and some other things raised some really important questions for me that are still rocking my world. Like, how does God see us? How does God see me? How do I see God? How do you see God? When you talk about God, when you think about God, when you turn to God in prayer. And here's a question. Sometimes we evangelicals talk about sin and forgiveness and redemption, and we talk about God's wrath against sin. And sometimes I wonder. I get nervous. I get a little bit afraid. Maybe I'm just a chicken. I think, is God angry at us? The wrath of God. Whoo! I had a friend who would say, you know, the gospel is good news, and if it's not true, we're all screwed. Forgive me for using that language in church. He was a kid who was in rebellion and on drugs, and my first encounter with him, his mom said to me, he got arrested and he's so violent, I need someone to go with me. So I gave him a ride to juvenile hall. That's when we met. He was monosyllabic, Keith. He came to love Jesus. He would just say, if it's not true, we're so screwed. I was like, Keith, that is, I've read theology, but that's profound. The love of God. Paul says here, live a life of love, be imitators of God, and live a life of love as dearly loved children. Do you know today that you are a dearly loved child of God? Do you know today that whatever weighs on you, tears at you, destroys you, pulls you apart, that you are dearly loved by Him who made you, by Him who died for you? And He died for you not because He's angry with you, but because He loves you. And because His wrath is directed not at you, but against those things which are destructive to you and to our world. His wrath is directed in such a way as to unmake that which is unmaking us. For the nature of evil has no creative power in itself. The nature of evil is simply to destroy or unmake that which is already good, that which is already beautiful, that which is already true, including you as a child of God, made in the very image and likeness of God, and created and purposed and destined to live a life of love, a life of faith, a life of servanthood, and in which there is joy. There may be pain, there may be suffering, there may be great difficulty, but the bottom line of the journey is that it is one of joyous abandon and servanthood and entering into fellowship with Him who gave Himself for us on the cross. And there is nothing more meaningful. And that, I believe, is why the world needs churches like this one that make disciples of the generations, where children, infants, adults, young people, old people, everyone in between, people from every background and ethnicity come to know and love and follow Jesus Christ, experience the liberating, freeing power of the Holy Spirit, and go out those doors to be a blessing and a servant and a lover of others. Isn't that good news? And I believe it's happening here. I really believe that. Praise God. There's a woman named Irma Zaleski. Wonderful name. She wrote a book with a simple title called The Way of Repentance. And in it, she quotes a nun from about the turn of the century in France. Some of those French nuns really knew Jesus, know Jesus. And she said simply this: God loves everyone. Only saints truly believe it. See, there's so much in us, even as Christians, even some of us like me who are just raised in the church, maybe by parents in ministry, there's so much in me that I've found over the years that just resists the love of God. I think I'm unworthy. I think of the people I've betrayed or hurt. I think of the foolish things I've done, and I just, oh. But you know, God loves us. He loves us. And when we not just understand this with our heads, but with our hearts, when we encounter, experience, and receive the love of Jesus, that's when things really begin to change. And it's, and we sometimes think, well, am I just having my own little, you know, private celebration and don't care about the rest of the world? No. The pattern is that God blesses us to be a blessing. You could say He loves us to become ones who love others. So Alex asked for alongside stories. 2-3 years ago, I was in southern France in the city of Marseille with one of our board members from Seattle, Fred Lupton. And Fred is an amazing guy. And another guy, Jack, who I just met that day. And Fred was introducing me to a ministry there that is a ministry of hospitality, the House of Hope in Marseille, France, right on the Mediterranean coast, right across the water from North Africa. And the House of Hope was started some decades ago by a man named Shaf Shafir. Before he was named, you know the story of Shaf Shafir? Shaf was from Morocco. His given name when he was born was Mohammed. So obviously he was Muslim. He came to Christ and he went by Shaf Shafir ever after because he wanted to be known as a follower of Jesus. So he started the House of Hope, which welcomes the wave of North African visitors and immigrants to France and extends hospitality, helps them in any way possible, shares the love of Jesus. People are coming to Christ. I met that day Hassan, or Victor, he's changed his name to Hassan, from Tunisia, who at 19 years old came to France intent on jihad. And Hassan was befriended by Hakim, who's from Algeria and is one of the leaders at the House of Hope. And Hakim just might be the world's friendliest and most outgoing guy. I mean, he's amazing. So Hakim had recently lost a friend, and he saw Victor Hassan. Well, he'll be a stand-in for Hassan. train station. And this is what he does. He walks over and he says, "Hi, I want to meet you because you'd look just like my friend that was dear to me who I just lost." How's that for an introduction? They have coffee. They become friends. Eventually, Hakim invites Hassan to the House of Hope. And Hassan takes up residence there. And it's, you know, they're praying, they're studying the Bible, and Hassan is arguing Muhammad, the Quran, and Hakim is arguing Jesus, the Bible. And it goes back and forth, Muhammad, Quran, Jesus, Bible, Muhammad, Quran, Jesus, Bible, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. One day there's someone else there who is also arguing Muhammad, Quran. And Hakim notices that all of a sudden Hassan jumps in and responds, "Jesus, Bible." Hakim says, "What happened to you?" He said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus now." So when I met him, Hassan was in Bible school. See, through that hospitality, he encountered the love of Jesus. He's now beginning to take more and more leadership at the House of Hope, and I would ask you to pray for him. There's a lot of spiritual warfare involved. There's a lot of battle. A lot. But we know this is the faith that overcomes the world, right? Even our faith in Jesus. And it's about the love of God. That same day, Fred, Jack, and I were walking around the waterfront, and there's a huge Catholic cathedral, beautiful. We went in, just wandered around looking at stuff. There's a little display in a corner, and there's to a man named Eugene de Mazenod. And Jack said, "That guy sounds like the bishop from Les Miserables." And sure enough, I don't really know this, but it could very well be that this guy was the inspiration for the bishop in Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. If you know the book or you've seen the play, you know that this bishop is a man of grace, that he forgives and extends mercy and love and generosity to a man who is on the run from the law, and it has a totally transforming effect. And this man, Eugene de Mazenod, he was an impoverished Italian married to a French aristocratic woman, and she had land and property. They had a nice life in France. And then the revolution came, French Revolution. They lost everything. She lost everything. And she actually divorced him in order to get her inheritance back. Their son, Eugene de Mazenod, was a heartbroken young man and kind of living a dissolute life, but one day he was praying the Stations of the Cross, and before a crucifix, he had a revelation of the love of God. It was as if a beam of light, just a shaft of light, just opened up from that crucifix and spoke to him of God's love. And he became a priest who was beloved because he was always helping the poor, always starting new communities of faith, and just growing in influence and leadership. And it fits that pattern. And I am certain that if we took the time, which we won't do, to do some open microphone testimony, that there would be stories from this body that are similar. So when we look to the cross, when you think about God, what do you see? What is your image of God? What drives your prayer and living? Because in the cross, Paul says, Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant offering. And we often think about, write about, sing about forgiveness for sins, and that is true. But there is so much going on, and there's even more going on in the cross, right? Because the scriptures say evil is a three-ring circus, sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That which unmakes us, And Jesus submitted to all of that on the cross. He bore our sins. He received all the mockery, hatred, ridicule, condemnation, and violence that the world could offer. The cross became the unholy and perfect conspiracy of church and state together to crucify the Son of the living God, God, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh. We see all the powers of Satan and demons unleashed against Jesus. We see human sin, his closest followers abandoned and denied him. All the combined fury of hell unleashed. And Jesus submitted to it and experienced death. He was unmade by evil. And yet, death could not hold him. You know the end of the story. We're not supposed to even talk about this right now because it's Lent. But you know the story ends with death robbed by an empty grave, with sin conquered by forgiveness, with evil subverted and undermined by love. And so the one who made everything, him who made it all, heaven and earth and people in the image of God, was unmade in order that that which unmakes us and our world might be defeated, and we individually and together may again be remade in his image and likeness for this life and the world to come. And that we may live lives not of fear and insecurity, but of confident faith, hope, love, gratitude, and servanthood. Anyone want to live that way? I do. And I struggle with it. But it is so exciting to say, Lord, help me. Help me to live a life of faith, hope, and love. You've given me a sphere of influence, no matter how great or small, beginning with my own life, my own self. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Help me to live faith, hope, and love. Live self-control. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are so good. Thank you that you would give yourself for us, Jesus. You, Jesus, the Son of God, loved us and gave yourself for us that we might live. And Father, I ask right now that you would just send your Holy Spirit upon each and every person here. I pray, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word at work in each and all of us. Lord, would you unmake that which unmakes us? Would you bring forgiveness? Would you bring healing? Would you bring freedom from bondage? Would you set us free from demonic and false attachments and bring us, Lord, into life? Lord, we say right now, we love you, Jesus. We are grateful to you. We put all our faith and trust in you. And we just want to follow and say thank you and live lives of love. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul said in another place that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we dare to ask, think, or imagine by his power which is at work in you, the power of his Holy Spirit. So receive his love, receive his power, receive the blessing of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord be with you. Amen. Amen.